Good morning, family. It is good to be here. I'm excited about today. Today is Father's Day, most of you know. And I am just absolutely thrilled that we can be here this morning glorifying and worshiping our Heavenly Father. I mean, we focus a lot. We tend to focus, don't we, on ourselves. You know, the human dads. But I want to take this morning to focus on our Heavenly Father. And, you know, being a dad has shown me a whole lot more than I could ever have known about how God the Father interacts with us. Before I was a dad, I could, you know, use my imagination. I'm a semi-intelligent human being. I can, you know, try to guess this kind of thing. But actually being a dad has shown me a whole lot more about what our God being our Father means. Not just what it means to me is on the receiving end, but what it is for Him in a small way on the giving end. And we have so much to be thankful for a God who is our Father, self-proclaimed our Father. So, with that in mind, we get to dive in this morning to the gospel. Those of you who have been here for the last several weeks would know that we've been going over the book of Galatians. And we just finished chapter 2. So we've done the first two chapters. And the focus here has been Paul first defending what the gospel is, and then defending his authority to bring the gospel. And we've been reminded again and again and again that anything short of the gospel as given to us in the scripture is actually something that enslaves us to sin. The gospel is what frees us to be heirs in Christ Jesus, heirs of our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. And anything short of this gospel is something that actually enslaves us to sin. And so here we wanted to stop and really dig deep on what is the gospel and why is the gospel where we're digging our heels. And Paul spends two entire chapters talking about what the gospel is, talking about fighting for what the gospel is and fighting against people who are going to try and twist it even a little bit. So he's digging his heels in here. And we really want to understand why. Because in order for the next few chapters to really sink in order for when Wes gets up next week and starts out Galatians chapter 3 by reading, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" If we don't have a firm grasp of what the true gospel is and the depth and the richness of this gospel and why it is worth fighting for, those words are not going to sound the same. So this week, I have the privilege and the massive task of talking through the main 5 points of the gospel. And let me tell you, first of all, this is going to be a whirlwind. There is no way that any church actually covering what's referred to as the five solas, that's the Latin terminology, there's no way that you would actually do this in anything less than 10 sermons. And I have 1 week. So if your head is spinning or in pain or anything, that's normal. You do not need to go to the doctor's office. You've just been listening to the gospel. So the first thing I want to start off with is by letting you guys know that this issue of fighting for the gospel wasn't just a Paul issue. This wasn't just something that had to happen before scriptures were written, right? You know, Paul, they didn't have the Bible back then, so it was all word of mouth and the Old Testament. So, you know, someone could easily say, well, that's not real, you know, it's actually this, and there's no scripture to go back and look at, which is why they had apostles, by the way. But it's not just a Paul thing. It's not just a before the Bible thing. These days, we have it too. These days, we have it in spades. You can go on Amazon.com right now, for a matter of fact, and there's a book called Not by Faith Alone. The image is going to be right up there. You can see I'm not making this up. That's the book. It's by Robert Sengenis, and you can buy it for $23.54 if you're interested, brand new on Amazon.com. Not by faith alone. As we're going to see this morning, that's completely wrong. But there's a book right there that you could buy, and not knowing what the Bible says, you could get that and be completely hoodwinked. And then we would have the exact same issue that Paul's having with the church in Galatians. But that's not it. The same guy wrote another book that you can buy on Amazon.com for $19.50. This one's a little bit cheaper. Not by Scripture alone. So as if there's not enough damage done by a book that teaches us that it's not by faith alone that we be saved, now he's saying that next to Scripture, we also have church history and, the church fathers and papal teachings and that kind of thing that are just as weighty and just as authoritative as Scripture. Pretty scary, isn't it? I think I'm done looking at that. So, this morning, we need to understand what the gospel is. We are in the midst of a battle. We don't often feel that way, I dare say, but we are in the midst of one. The real gospel is absolutely worth fighting for. Like Paul says in Galatians 1, not that there is another gospel, but there are all kinds of fake ones out there. And the gospel is worth fighting for. And to do that, we need to understand what it is. Back in the days of Martin Luther, this was also an issue. There was a Dominican monk by the name of Johann Tetzel, who at the bidding of Pope Leo X, he went about and sold indulgences with the promise that if you buy one of these indulgences from him, your sins could be forgiven you. Not only your sins, but the sins of your dead loved ones who are now in a place called purgatory, where they are paying for their sins until they are now right with God and they're allowed up in heaven. It's kind of a middle ground between earth and heaven. So by buying an indulgence, you could free your loved ones from purgatory as well as speed your way to heaven. And this was an incredibly effective way for the Catholic Church to raise money. Tetzel was so good, he even had a little jingle that he liked to use. He said, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul out of purgatory springs. His was in German, and I'm not going to embarrass myself trying to pronounce that. But that's the translation. And this was the catalyst for the young monk named Martin Luther to see the corruption that had infiltrated the Catholic Church. Now, mind you, at first Luther was still not saved. He still didn't understand the gospel. But he did see that this teaching was absolutely not in the Bible. It was absolutely not in the Bible. And Luther understood that the Bible is where we get the gospel. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. We're going to read through verses 16 through 21 in a second here. But I bring this up not just because we're going to be looking at Martin Luther a lot this morning, but because this introduces our first of our 5 points this morning. That the gospel comes to us by Scripture alone. Scripture alone. We're going to look at five of them this morning. It's Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And our first is in Scripture alone. Why am I starting here? Because every single point is found in Scripture. And if we understand that the gospel is by Scripture alone, every point comes from that argument. If we refuse, as Robertson Ginnis does, to believe that the gospel is through Scripture alone, then nothing else will even make sense, because our arguments are always based on the Bible. So we need to understand that the gospel and the grace of God comes through the Scripture alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would convict us, that you would show us that everything in here, every single thing in your word is true, is faultless, is accurate, and is good and necessary for our salvation and our daily walk with you. Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning and use your spirit to convict us, to show us what the gospel is, to show us what fake gospels therefore are, and to break our hearts from our own selfish desires and help us, Father, to fight for the true gospel. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So Peter, who was Peter? He not only, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote this book here, but he was one of the original 12 apostles picked by Jesus. He watched Jesus live. What an incredible thing to be able to say that you were present watching God dwell among men. If someone has the authority to say, listen to me, I know what I'm talking about, it would be Peter, right? So is that what Peter tells us? No. What does Peter say? Let's start in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay, Robertson Ginnis' argument's kind of sounding good right now. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And if we stop there, it's really hard to argue with Mr. Sengenis. But Peter doesn't stop there. He talks about how amazing his testimony is and his brother's testimony is because they were eyewitnesses. But then what does Peter say in verse 19? And we have something more sure. Something more sure than his own eyewitness testimony, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Peter trusts more than his own eyes and ears and witness? The Scripture. To know that Jesus was God, Peter could have pointed to what he saw on the mount when Jesus was transfigured before his very eyes. And he does. He does point to that, which is good. But he points more surely to the Scripture. I can point someone to the way that I see people's lives completely altered by the power of the gospel, can't I? But what's far more sure than that? What the Scriptures say about the gospel. Do you know why? Because the writers of Scripture affirm that Scripture is where we find truth. Scripture is the end-all, be-all of the gospel. If you don't find it in here, it's not real. And before you think that we're taking a break from Galatians and doing this, every single point that we're talking about today is in these first two chapters of Galatians. So you may want to keep your thumb in Galatians because we're going to go back and show you. You remember last week Peter said that Martin Luther called the book of Galatians Catherine by his wife's name? You remember that? You're going to see why. Because Galatians is such an amazing book. Every little bit of Protestant understanding of what the gospel is, the biblical gospel, is in Galatians. And they're getting this all from this book here. What is Paul through the Holy Spirit saying in Galatians 1 verse 9? As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul wasn't taught by human teaching, was he? We learned that in Galatians. Paul was taught by God himself. And Paul is saying, don't trust me. Trust the scripture. What I am saying lines up with the scripture. The gospel comes through scripture alone. Scripture alone. If a doctrinal teaching is not found in scripture, it must be rejected. Paul said the teacher of that doctrine will be accursed. You remember what that means? Set aside for destruction. You remember what happened at Jericho? Jericho was accursed. That same word is used. It was set aside for destruction. Every last woman and child, save one family, was destroyed. Scripture alone, brothers and sisters. And we can't just stop there. If a doctrinal teaching is not found in Scripture, it must be rejected. Indulgences is not found in Scripture. It must be rejected. You know what we have nowadays? I hear so often, all paths lead to God. Have you heard that? It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something and pursue it. Do you find that in Scripture? I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No man comes to the Father but through me. So that teaching is not found in Scripture, and it must be rejected. And likewise, to teach any doctrine, we must consult Scripture. You could buy one of those two books thinking that you're buying a biblical teacher telling you what the Bible says. And like as not, he probably uses some scripture in there. I haven't actually read the books, so I'm talking in ignorance right now, but I'm going to guess. But unless you read the scripture for yourself and study the scripture for yourself, you are not at all on any kind of firm foundation. Because books like that will hoodwink you and trick you and enslave you. That is why on Sunday mornings when we preach out of this. We preach out of Scripture. If there ever comes a Sunday where we do not preach out of the Bible, you need to talk to someone about something very seriously. Because that is exactly what we are in danger of doing. Okay, we're not infallible people. I have nowhere near the authority that Scripture has. Not even close. Not even remotely in the same hemisphere. If I try to get up here and tell you things without using the Bible, do not listen to what I'm telling you. And that goes for everybody who gets up here. The gospel comes through the Scripture alone. Not by men, not by internet, not by blogs, not by self-help books, not by teachers, not by preachers, not by biblical counselors. Scripture alone. You get this? After Martin Luther was saved, after he understood the gospel, he wrote all kinds of literature and he made the Catholic Church all kinds of mad at him. they had to silence him because he was ruining them. They brought him before, it's called a deed. It's like a hearing. It's a council hearing. It was in the city of Worms in Germany. Let's see, I can't pronounce German, so it looks like worms, but that's just weird. The Diet of Worms. That's my English version. But they were trying everything to get him to reject what he had written and submit to Pope Leo. And do you know what was probably going to happen to him if he didn't? He knew he was going to die. That's what happened to people. They're kicked out of the church, excommunicated, and usually killed. That is serious. So if the gospel wasn't worth fighting for, he would have repented, trust me. But Luther knew that the gospel was worth fighting for. And you know what he said? This is what he said. And imagine, he knows the stakes here. Since then your serene majesty and your lordship seek a simple answer, I will give it in this manner, neither horned nor toothed. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. This is a man who understood scripture alone and understood that that's worth fighting for. God worked a miracle in his life. He was not killed. He was excommunicated and he was protected. But he didn't know that. He knew his life was forfeit as soon as he said those words. And brothers and sisters, if we do not have that same conviction, we are going to be enslaved the moment we have something like that facing us. The gospel is scripture alone. Do we believe that the same way that Martin Luther believed it? Now, if the gospel is scripture alone, what does it tell us? It tells us that we are saved by grace alone. By grace alone. Turn to Ephesians. Leave your finger in Galatians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 8 and 9. This is the same author as Galatians. This is Paul. And again, prompted by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Now, brothers and sisters, if it's through scripture alone, then that means grace alone. It doesn't mean grace and something else. It means grace alone. Only grace. It's the only two ways I can think of to say that. What does that mean? This is what Martin Luther thought that means. He says, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened by his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. In like manner, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church and preserves it in union with Christ Jesus in true faith. We cannot do anything to deserve or merit salvation." Do you get that? I cannot do enough good things in my fallen state to merit salvation. Why? Because we are enslaved to sin, are we not? Because everything that I do in my fallen state is out of a sin nature. And so how can I act out of sin nature and please God? You can't. It doesn't work. There's no way. What does Paul say in Galatians? Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You remember? We just went through that. If righteousness is by the law, Christ died for nothing. So I can't because I'm enslaved. And if I could, why did Christ die? If I can change my own nature myself, why did Christ have to come and die to pay for those sins? None of this makes sense. Luther needed scripture and clear logic. And happily, the scripture gives us clear logic. Grace alone. We are ill-deserving sinners who must depend on a free gift from the righteous God for our salvation. Is this happy news? For those of you who might be thinking, I know it's not really that happy, Luther agreed with you. This was a sticky point for Luther for a long time. Because you remember I told you, Luther was convicted in Scripture alone long before he was actually a Christian. And he knew that he couldn't earn salvation. Luther had an acute sense of exactly what kind of a guy he was. And he knew he couldn't earn salvation. And that tormented him. That put him in absolute torment. He couldn't earn it. There was nothing that he could do to deserve it. In fact, he was ill-deserving. And he knew he had somehow God had to give him grace. How in the world can we get God's grace if we can't earn it? How do we receive it? This question tormented Luther until he came across Romans chapter 1. So let's flip there. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. After he read these verses and was permanently changed by the Holy Spirit, he describes the feeling as he entered paradise. He was still very much alive, living on earth with men wanting to kill him. But he entered paradise because he was set free. He understood exactly how enslaved to sin he was. And at that moment, he was set free. So what is this verse? Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And you know what Luther understood here? My righteousness doesn't warrant God's grace. God's righteousness warrants God's grace. Do you know why God gives us grace? Because God gives us His righteousness. We don't earn it. Christ earned it. And how do we receive that? Through faith. God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. We have faith. We receive Christ's righteousness. We are given wonderful gifts by our Father, aren't we? The righteousness we need and cannot produce comes from God by faith. What is faith? What does that mean? I like what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about it. True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a firm confidence which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of the merits of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. That is a mouthful. True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a firm confidence which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what we find in Scripture alone. We find grace alone and faith alone. In Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, when I say you have faith and you're given Christ's righteousness, what are you putting faith in? I remember one specific time working at Starbucks where there was a couple girls talking, and one said she was a Christian, and one was going to her saying that, you know, she really wants to believe in the Bible and she really wants to be a Christian. And the girl told her, "You just have to have faith. You just have to have faith." And that's where the conversation ended. And I'm sitting here thinking, what in the world would that mean to someone? You just have to have faith. In what? In your ability to understand Scripture? Faith in your goodness? Faith in your unworthiness? If you want to go the other way? Faith in what? How can you tell someone to have faith and not tell them the object of that faith? So I'm moving quickly from through faith alone to in Christ alone, because that is the object of our faith. Grace comes to us through faith in Christ Jesus. I quoted John 14, verse 6 a little bit ago. Let's flip over there. John 14. Probably if you've been with us for the last few years, if you just close your Bible and let it fall open, it falls to John anyway, so this should be easy. What does Jesus say? This is one of the I am statements, isn't it? You remember those? The seven I am statements? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what does Scripture say about who we put faith in? Jesus. Only. In Christ alone. And Paul has something to say about this too. Flip back to Galatians. See why I said this is at least 10 sermons? Look at verse 15. Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one would be justified. You remember Wes pointed out to us how many times he said in Christ Jesus, in Christ, three times, in Christ, faith in Christ alone. He wouldn't have said it that many times if he didn't mean it, would he? Our faith is in Christ alone. If it's not in Christ alone, it is not true faith. See, faith, the act of faith in his object, is inseparable. You're not going to see the Bible say, by faith, without then teaching about faith being in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther has something to say at this point about what it means to have faith in Christ. See, when we have faith in Christ, that necessarily means we can't have faith in ourselves. You understand that? If I'm to trust completely in the work of Jesus to bring me the grace of God, to bring me salvation, to free me from my bondage of sin, if I'm to trust completely in Jesus to do that, I can have no amount of faith in my own self to do that, can I? Ask any lifeguard what happens if they're trying to rescue you and you try to kick and swim away to help them rescue you. You know what happens? You're going to drown them both. You're going to drown yourself and the lifeguard. I think. You got a lifeguard sitting over there nodding. I think I'm good. If you are helping, you are not helping. When they say, you're killing me, they're not being sarcastic. So, if we think we need to help Jesus even the tiniest bit, we have not true faith. I've been taking Greek way too many. We don't have true faith. What does Luther say here? Luther says in his commentary of Galatians, there is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. There is no other alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. Let that sink in. If we don't build our hope in Jesus Christ alone, that's my editor's comment, alone, we rely on our own work to get us there. And that is not a position we want to be in. And because of that, because we must rely on the work of Christ, all of the glory goes to God, which is the last point. To the glory of God alone, soli Deo Gloria in Latin. To the glory of God alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why do I keep wanting to tell you the verse before I tell you the chapter? How helpful am I? Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Again, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, for it is all for your sake so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Grace extends to more and more people. It increases thanksgiving, all to the glory of God. Grace extends to people through faith in the work of Christ alone, and it gives glory to God. And you know what happens? More grace is extended. And you know what that happens, or what that makes? More glory to God. And then more, it's an amazing, amazing circle. The more we understand about what God has done for us, and the more glory we give to Him, the more He reveals Himself to us. And the more we understand about what He's done for us, all of this goes to the glory of God. You remember way back in the first sermon we did in Galatians, we talked about a certain sandwich that Paul gives to us in those first five verses. Basically verses 3-5. He starts it off with grace and peace to you, and he ends it with, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul can't preach the gospel without seeing the glory of God. That's because the gospel doesn't exist without the glory of God. And where the gospel does exist, God is glorified. Because the gospel is God's glory. The reformers understood this very well. Michael Reeves, he's a current author, he wrote this book called The Unquenchable Flame, Discovering the Heart of the Reformation. He goes into this story about when John Calvin, another one of those guys just a little bit after Martin Luther, when he was kicked out of Geneva because of his radical Reformation type thinking, his scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, glory of God alone type of thinking. He responded with a letter that I'm not going to get into. But Michael Reeves sums up his sentiments very nicely. He says, in the Reformation mindset, salvation is a gift of God's grace alone, found not in any pope or mass, but in Christ alone, and received by simple faith alone. And we can know this for certain only through Scripture. Only if all these things are true, the sinner contributing nothing to his own salvation, can all the glory go to God. Reformation thinking, therefore, had this as its guiding light for all theology. All theology. Theology means the study of God, so every single inch of their study of who God is, this was at the center of their thinking. Does the theology lead one to say, to God alone be the glory? Or does man retain some of the glory for himself? Because get this, if the gospel is to the glory of God alone, then if there's a gospel that I'm teaching that allows man to retain some glory for himself, I am not teaching the gospel. And so a very easy way to check would be to say, does this gospel give all glory to God? Or does it allow me to retain even the slightest fraction? And if it does, it's not from Scripture. We're not depending on grace alone. We're not completely putting our faith in Christ alone, so we eliminate. You eliminate even one tiny little bit of one of those 5 points, you eliminate every single one of them. You get that? At this point, I'm hoping that you can at least mentally recite this with me, because this is paramount. In Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. A couple days ago, well, actually last week, I think it was, I was in my jammies still. It was probably like 10 in the morning. Sorry, I wake up late. I work late. I wake up late. I was having breakfast. I had a nice mug of coffee. I had my bowl of probably Frosted Flakes at the time. Sitting at the kitchen table. Had my iPhone. I was checking sports scores. I was in my own little world of awesome. And the doorbell rang. And immediately that stirred up my inner fibers of anger. Because I had to go check the door. And right in the doorway, I'm holding my brother and sister-in-law's humongous mastiff at bay because he wants to jump out and say hi. And when he does, he looks like what he wants to do is jump out and eat the person. He doesn't, but I'm holding him at bay. And I open the door, and there are two Jehovah's Witness gals with their daughters standing there. And I'm in my pajamas. They're scared of the dog. So in order to actually talk to them, I'd have had to go outside, close the door. And I am ashamed to say this wasn't worth it to me. So I let them be scared of the dog. I let their not wanting to talk to me in the doorway because the dog was there say, we'll come back again some other time. But this is what kills me. Do you know what they asked me? Do you know what they wanted to talk about? They said, in this world of uncertainty, these pamphlets will tell you who Jesus is. Do you know the only way to witness to someone who is trusting in some perversion of the gospel is to talk about who Jesus is? And I can never get there when I try. They opened the platter for me. They said, let's talk about who Jesus is. And instead of saying, Cademan, go to your landing, close the door, step outside in my pajamas, and talking to them about who Jesus is, I didn't do it. I didn't feel like in my pajamas that morning the gospel was worth fighting for. Lame, to say the least. Because I kind of felt like I was good enough. I understand. I'm all good. I know I'm not good, so I'm all good. Make any sense? So let me tell you. These gospel teachings where we see these books up here, not in faith alone, not in scripture alone, where we can look and, whoa, you just wrote that? And we would never, ever believe that. However, we believe that every single day. Do you ever feel that God's angry at you? Do you ever feel that you're just a lemon of a Christian? You feel that way sometimes? Do you feel that you can get depressed even? Because you know you're just never going to be good enough. You look at the believers around you, you look at Christians around you and think how much better of a Christian they are, and you're never going to get there. Do you know what you're doing? You're rejecting by grace alone. You're rejecting in faith alone. You're rejecting faith in the work of Christ alone. You think, without knowing, you think that you have to have some of the glory. Because let me tell you, you aren't going to be good enough. And that's a good thing. Because you can never be God. And you must be God in order to be good enough. Jesus knew you. Jesus knew every single sin you ever will commit. And he loved you. And he died for every single sin you commit and will commit. You get that? There is no reason to feel like you're a lemon of a Christian, because everyone is a lemon of a Christian. There is no, let's look at the guy next to me and see how much better he is. You only think that because you're not that guy. it's very easy for me to look at guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Jonathan Edwards and all that stuff, and or Paul. I mean, let's look at Paul, right? And just get this kind of starry-eyed, wow, complex, because you see all the things that they did and you know how great of a Christian they must have been. I guarantee you I would know the answer if you were ever to say anything like that to one of those guys. Martin Luther knew exactly who he was. And he struggled mightily with depression because he knew how bad he was. Okay? If we feel that God is angry with us, you know what we're saying? God put Jesus' righteousness in us, right? God looks at us and sees Jesus. So if God's angry at me, that means God's angry at Jesus. God's not angry with you. He's not. God hates sin. And you know what? Your sin has been paid for. That's the gospel. We can live without shame. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then there's little punks like me. We're good enough. We're good enough. We know we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We understand this. But we're good enough. Right? You ever feel that way? You ever feel that, you know, you're not perfect. Obviously, you make mistakes. But the good roughly outweighs the bad. You feel that God should be happy with you just the way you are? I hear that all the time. I can't love God who doesn't love me for who I am. Have you ever heard that before? You ever thought that way before? You feel like you've arrived? You know people who feel they've arrived. You ever feel that way? Is it just me? Oh, I feel that way all the time. That's why God gave me my wife. But you know what this is? This is rejecting Scripture alone. It's rejecting grace alone. It's rejecting faith alone. It's giving me glory again. It's giving me part of it. I'm not perfect. I need Jesus, but I am good enough now because I got Jesus. God loves me the way I am. No, He doesn't love you the way you are. He loves who He sees when He looks at you. He loves Jesus. He loved you. He doesn't love your sin. Your sin has been paid for, so He loves you. But He doesn't love the sin. And to think that He loves you just the way you are so you don't need to change is a lack of understanding of what grace is. It's a lack of understanding of what faith is. Because if we don't need to change, that means we don't need Jesus. Right? If I don't need to change who I am, I don't need Jesus' righteousness wrapped around me. And if that's what I'm saying, which it is what I'm saying, but if it is what I'm saying, I don't need the gospel. You understand that? It sounds like two contradicting things what I'm saying, right? You can't get depressed because you're never going to be good enough. Okay, so fine, I'm good enough, right? No, you're not good enough. Some people need to hear the bad side of it. Some people need to hear the good side of it. Right? Those of us who are prideful people need to be taken down a notch or two. Those of you who are not prideful people need to be picked up a notch or two. And the gospel does it all to the glory of God. Doesn't it? There's no room for self-pity, for depression, or for self-aggrandizement, or, you know, delusions of grandeur for those Star Wars people out there. In the gospel, Christ did it all by the will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We get that out of Scripture only. It comes by grace only, through faith in Jesus only, and it gives glory to God only. And when that is our treasure, depression goes away as well as pride, doesn't it? That is why the gospel is so freeing. It doesn't matter who you are or what your struggle is. The gospel takes that and frees you from it. That's why we say, are you living as sons or slaves? The Galatians had this gospel. And they decided to look at those books instead. And that's why Paul can't believe it. So are we living as sons or slaves? Let's have the ushers come forward. Dear Heavenly Father, what a mess I am. That I could read the Scripture, see the work that you have done, see what Jesus has done for me, see the gospel in a way that is more sure than eyewitness testimony. With the Scriptures. And turn my back on it for a cheaper version of the gospel that attempts to give me some of the glory. Father, move your Spirit in me and break those binds. I pray this for myself and every other brother and sister out here, every other dear brother and sister who I know is struggling with some sort of enslavement. Father, we are needy people, and you are a kind, loving, and gracious Father who's given us everything that we could want and more in your Son. And I pray that you would wrap our affections around that. And your name be the glory forever and ever. Amen.